Well, once again, it is good to be back with you and to study the Word of God and to study it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do feel compelled to stand at a right lest this building begins to tip with all the weight on my left side. Must be something about this side. As most of you know, we're studying some of the highlights from in David's life, mainly his midlife to his last days. And we're mainly drawing from 2 Samuel. Now, we'll give some introductory thoughts, but you can have your Bibles open tonight, please, to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14, please. Last night, we did consider what the Bible calls the sure mercies of David, and saw that his dynasty was built on the mercy promise of God apart from David's work, and became the very foundation of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. But as we progress on tonight, is it possible to be a recipient of the mercies of God and yet have problems and trials and things that are unfair happen in your life, even though you're a recipient of the mercies of God? Well, David indeed was a recipient of the mercies of God. But tonight we'll see he had trials and problems and unfair things happen to him. What we'll be considering tonight in a few minutes is David's rejection as king by Israel, and his throne is taken away from him by his son Absalom. And so we're going to see tonight, for the most part, not David in power, but David out of power. It's one thing to react to an authority, to a power, when they're in power. Common sense would say, don't defy them. But when they're out of direct power, then hearts are revealed. What do you really think of that person? They have really no power to hurt me anymore. And so David's going to go through a period of his life here tonight in this section of Samuel of when he is deposed from the throne by the very people of God. He's unjustly put out of power, and God will give several chapters to the reaction of different people of how you react to the king when he's rejected and out of power. But before we get that far tonight, we want to spend a few minutes to see how he lost his throne to his son Absalom. Now here's David. He was the savior of Israel by God's power, saved them from the Philistines by defeating Goliath. He was the shepherd. He was the anointed one. He was clearly ordained by God as the authority to rule over Israel. How do God's people get to a point when they can reject the ordained authority, their savior, their authority, and follow somebody else? That's what's going to happen here. We want to see how Israel got there first, how you can return from God's anointed and follow a false authority. And is it possible? In the church today, that could still happen. Hearts could be turned from the David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:25, and we follow a false authority. Well, let's see how it happened first before we see what happened when he was out of power. So I do have you in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. Verse 25. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, Absalom, of course, is one of the sons of David, a very handsome young prince, and handsome to look at, as it just described here. Verse 26. And when he polled his head, for it was at the end of every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And so we're introduced to the physical appearance of Absalom, a handsome young prince, a son of King David. But Absalom had a heart that didn't love his father, nor did he have a heart for God. And Absalom would devise a way to take the throne that God had put David upon, the anointed one, to take it from David and give it to himself, to usurp the throne, so that a false king will now be ruling Israel, one not chosen by God. But how will Absalom do that? David's a very popular king. And how will Absalom, will he start a war? Will he marshal up some thugs and assassination? No, he'll do it completely different. Let's see how he divided God's people and took their allegiance from the true authority of God. That's in chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. So here's a man who got up early, had quite a royal entourage. It would be quite impressive to look at. And he stood at the gate as people were lining up to see King David. They'd have controversy in social matters. And in some cases, they would need the king's judgment. And so they were coming to get the wise king's judgment on right and wrong in social disputes. But there was Absalom there with his princely entourage, and he would get up early, and as they would come to see David, he would say in verse 2, And what city do you come from? And so we're going to start to see that he doesn't win this with a sword, he steals their hearts. He wins the hearts of the people without a shot ever being fired in the beginning, so to speak. And the way he begins it, he shows a personal interest in the people. Now, it's not wrong to show personal interest in the people, but not always are all motives good, are they? And here's a man, here comes a mere citizen, and the prince says, tell me where you come from. Well, that person cares. Maybe David never asked that question. But that person really seems to care for me. He wants to know where I came from. And so that's how it started. Well, then look at verse 3, 2 Samuel 14:3. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And all of a sudden, he's not going to criticize David at all. It's not an outright attack. He creates a need that they didn't know they had. And he said, There's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. It's a shame there's not delegates around is the implication. But the king was going to hear them. That's why they were at the gate to hear the king. But the implication is you could get much faster service if you didn't have to leave your town and there'd be somebody deputed of the king to hear thee. In other words, things could be easier for you. And then he also said in verse 3, And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right. He would always agree with the person that their cause was right. Now, how can people, when they come for controversy, how can everybody be right? But everybody was right. And so he starts to steal the hearts by creating a need, claiming to be the answer to that need, starting to create dissatisfaction when they didn't know there was dissatisfaction. The king was willing to hear them. And then he would show this personal interest in them and then agree with them and say you're right. And people like to hear that they're right. And this is the way he's winning their hearts to rebel against the true authority against God's anointed David. And then he added in verse 4, 2 Samuel 14:4, Absalom said, Absalom said, Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. In other words, you're not getting what you deserve, you're being neglected, the line is long, but if I were judge, I'd care for you, because you're right. And as verse 4 ended, and I would do justice. Justice? He's campaigning on justice, do what is right. He'll do anything but justice to get the throne. But is it possible people can campaign on justice, but that's never what they intend to give? But that's what people want. And so he's saying what people wants to hear, what will satisfy their need. Yes, it's righteous. I'll do exactly what you deserve because you're all right. And so he campaigns on the smokescreen of justice. And then verse 5, And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Boy, that'd make you feel important. You go to bow to the prince, he says, Stand up, and he gives you a personal hug, a personal kiss. This guy really cares for me. Huh? Now, it's not wrong to hug people, is it? And to give them an affectionate, holy kiss, as the Bible says. But some of the motives aren't always pure. And sometimes we've seen people super friendly, but they're after the heart. They don't really care about the person. And so he wins their heart this way. So that verse 6 says, On this manner did Absalom do to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He turned their hearts from God's Savior, David, from the shepherd of Israel, from the true authority of Israel, from King David, that popular young king. He turned their hearts from him by stealing their hearts. Never personally slandered David, just planted seeds of doubt. Claimed to be the answer. Claimed to meet their need that they didn't know they had a need. And claimed to be the answer to that and showed personal interest in them. And he won the hearts of the people of Israel. So that look what verse 12 says. Verse 12, or I should say verse 13. 2 Samuel 14:13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And so now David lost the populace opinion. They no longer cared if he was going to be king or not. He had the hearts of the men of Israel. You know, if we can update this to the church, and I'll just remind you of Acts chapter 20. When Paul met with the elders of the Christian church at Ephesus, he went on to say to take heed unto yourselves in Acts 20. For he went on to say the reason they need to take heed is in Acts 20 and verse 29, he said, "For I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." When I leave, there's going to be wolves, and the Lord said they'd be in sheep's clothing. And they'll come in somehow, and they won't spare the flock. But then Paul further says, "And of your own selves," in verse 30, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Right from among your own selves. Never mind people slipping in. Right from among yourselves, you're going to have some that are going to speak perverse things, and they're after a following. They want disciples for themselves. They might bend the truth or major on something and seem to be more enlightened than everybody else, and people say, "Oh, they have all the answers." And they'll twist things, and they'll follow them. Therefore, the apostle told those elders in Acts 20 and verse 31, "Therefore, watch." We've got to be awake to such things. Satan's out to damage the church. And we need to watch and we need to pray. And sometimes people don't just come in with an outright heresy in that. Sometimes they can do what Absalom did and gain the confidence of God's people. And then start to create problems. They'll create needs you didn't know was a need. And claim to be the answer to that need. And they'll always agree with you and show you affection until they have your heart. And sometimes they'll divide the assembly and pull your allegiance away from your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be aware of that even in the church. But that is how Absalom took the throne from his father David. So that we'll meet David now from chapter 15 on as out of power. The king is rejected. He will come back and come back to full power. But in these chapters, the rightful king is no longer in power, rejected by his own people. Now, with that in mind, you look here at 2 Samuel 15. And verse 7. "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord forever." He sounds very Christian, as we would say today. Saying how much he cares about the Lord. It was all a front, though. Verse 9. "And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." It was simply to get in the right spot to announce without God's authority that he was the new king. Israel wouldn't stand for it until he stole their hearts. And now they think it's a brilliant idea. They want this handsome prince who cares for them personally, who will solve the problems that they think there's a problem now. They want him to be their king. And he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. Now, David will now go into a period of humiliation and rejection. Look at this here. I'll show you some highlights here in chapter 15. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 of our chapter. It says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite this city with the edge of the sword." David said, he's after my life. There can't be two kings. We have to get out of here. And he won't hesitate to sacrifice the whole city to gain his power and to kill me. So David has to depart from the throne. The crown, so to speak, is laid aside. Look further on this at verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15. Verse 23. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kedron. and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. He goes into that barren Judean wilderness, crossing the brook Kedron, not sitting at the royal table anymore, but like an animal, again, out in the wilderness. David entering a period of rejection and humiliation. Again, you'll see it in verse 30. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they wept, went up weeping as they went. Not dressed like a king. Barefoot, weeping. And there in total humiliation and rejection, fleeing from his own son. So that now as we meet David, in chapters 15 through 19, you will see David out of power. The rightful king has been, the people have been seduced, he's been rejected. And the stories now will be, how do the people of God react to the rightful king when he's out of power? It's one thing to, you know, like him when he's in power, you know, it's common sense to do that. But now true hearts will be revealed when God lets the true king be out of power. Now what does that have to do with you and I? Well, we'll come back here. But go with me to John 18, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. And now we're looking at the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one anointed by God to be King of Kings. But he comes to his own, and his own receives him not, we learn in John 1:10. And the story is told us here in John 18. We'll just read part of it. John 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. We're going to see what happened to David. It was just a little preview of history, of what would one day happen on a larger scale to the Lord Jesus himself. So the Lord crosses over that same brook, Kedron, and he will be rejected. Look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. You know that he was betrayed and pointed out, double-crossed by Judah, handed over to the authorities, and the nation would reject the true Messiah and indeed crucify him. And we see he walks into that by crossing over the brook Kedron. Then as he's on trial, you go to chapter 19 of John and look at verse 14. John 19 and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he, that is Pilate, saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Once Absalom took the throne, the question was now, who is the true king? Who will you show your allegiance to, even though he's not in power? Pilate brings the decision to them, Behold your king. And look how they answer in verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. And so at a later day, Israel would once again reject the true anointed king of God and claim a false king over them, and they still have that Gentile rule to some degree to this very day. A matter of who the true king is. And it happens and is happening with the Lord Jesus, yet he's coming again. Just like David will come back to power, as we'll see before our series is over, so the Lord Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, teaches Revelation 17:14. But right now, he's not ruling this world. He's, as the hymn says, by the world rejected, and by the world disowned. This world has crucified him. He's not the Lord of their politics. He's not the Lord of their religion. He's not the Lord of their society and social life. He's been rejected and denied. And there's false authorities they are following. But what are the reactions of hearts when the true king is out of power? Those are the lessons tonight and tomorrow night in this section of 2 Samuel. Now with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Samuel 15. And begin to look at these many stories God has given us of different people, how they reacted when the true king was out of power, and how they reacted to the usurper, the false king. So we find ourselves here once Absalom announces that he's reigning out of Hebron. We find ourselves now in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 15, verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So now we see the word of God brings before us 200 men, and they really didn't know what was going on. It wasn't fair to say they were for Absalom, but they weren't against him either, because they had no idea what was going on. They were ignorant. They went into simplicity, and they showed themselves as part of his team, but really didn't know what was going on. So we first meet a group of people in ignorance and deception. Are there people today who are deceived, and they might even think they're for the Lord Jesus, but they're really for the enemy and for Satan and what he has set up because they're deceived? You do know 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so there's people deceive themselves, and they're deceiving others, and there's many out there, and they have not simply said, I hate the Lord Jesus. They might even think they're serving him, but they're really serving the enemy because they're in simplicity, have been deceived, they don't know the word. That's the exact thing Paul warned the Corinthian church that could happen to believers. Once again, you want to leave something here. We want to come back to 2 Samuel 15. But go with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians 11, please. Let's see a parallel here. 2 Corinthians 11. Look what he tells the Christian church here at Corinth in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want on your union, your wedding day with Christ, I want you to be a spiritual virgin. That's reasonable. But is it automatic? Paul didn't think it was automatic. Look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That Christ is the only answer, that single-hearted devotion to Christ. And your hearts are going to be deceived like Eve was deceived. And you'll think you love him, but your heart affections are taken away. He'll deceive you. He goes on to show how, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And that is a sarcastic statement at the end of verse 4. You put up with them very nicely. Satan has created the right name Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And many religions hold Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And they have a spirit that motivates them, but not the Holy Spirit. And they preach a gospel, a way to be saved, but not the gospel of grace. He has a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, and a counterfeit gospel. And there are those that they're not deep in the word of God, and they can be deceived in their simplicity and actually be serving Satan and the false systems rather than the blessed Lord Jesus, who in their mind they love. So they go on to say here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, you look at verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They don't knock on your door or present themselves on TV. Good afternoon, I'm here to represent Satan. You'd know better. I represent Christ. They'll use the name of Christ. And no marvel, verse 14 says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Say you say, I know where Satan is. He's in the casinos. He's in the prostitution houses. Yeah, I understand. He can be in a religious center looking like an angel and holding a Bible with a cross, and he's at his best in deception there. Goes on to say in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These ministers might stand for righteousness. They'll be anti-abortion maybe, and against the gays and for the homeless and poor. You say, well, they got to be of God. But their message, their gospel is false. The Christ they present is false, but that's all a smokescreen, that righteousness. You know, so that doesn't happen. Ephesians 4 teaches God has given gifts to the church. And that's why we have to put ourselves under these gifted men and check it out in the Word and be involved in the church so that we're not tossed to and fro as children, it says, with every sleight of hand and wind of doctrine, but we grow into the knowledge of the Son of God, into the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that we're strong together. So that is the necessity of having truth and understanding the truth of God. So it is possible that you, I love that one that died and rose again, but you've been deceived, and in your simplicity, you're serving the false king. What a tragedy that would be. That's what happened in Absalom's day. 200 people, they had no idea what was going on. They were just in their simplicity, something to guard against today. But having said that, now we move back to 2 Samuel 15. And the next incident brought before us, there's nothing deceitful about this. This man will boldly declare what side he is on and make no bones about it. You look here at 2 Samuel 15 now and verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So the majority of God's people went with the wrong authority and the wrong king in those days. But there was somebody who was David's trusted friend, his personal counselor, high in the administration, by the name of Ahithophel. And he switched sides and actually advised and encouraged Absalom. And so here's a man who makes no bones about it. You would have thought he was on David's side, but now you know whose side he's on. He turns against David. And look further what happens here. If you go down to the chapter 17 for a minute. Chapter 17, if you just look at this. Look at verse 1. As Ahithophel begins to give advice to the Absalom now. Look at verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people who are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is if all return, so the people shall be in peace. I'll spare your subjects. I'll just smite your father. I'll kill the king. And such is Ahithophel, that trusted friend of David, has double-crossed him. He has been called, rightly so, Ahithophel is David's Judas, just like the Lord Jesus had a Judas that we read about. Now look at verse 4, 17:4. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Can you believe that? The elders of Israel, the elders of God's people, their heart was now after Absalom. May I remind you of the Lord Jesus? When Pilate said, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Not only the chief priests, but the elders of Israel answered, let him be crucified. And the very leaders and shepherds of God's people became so deceived, they turned the people away and wanted the death of God's anointed. It happened to David. It happened on a bigger level to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know the story about Ahithophel, don't you? When his counsel wasn't followed by the providence of God, he went out and hanged himself. And David will write about this incident in the Psalms, that this betrayal of a trusted friend taking sides with the enemy. Let's see that here. If you'll go to Psalm 41 for a minute. Psalm 41, you do know this, but Psalm 41. And David puts it this way, and the Lord Jesus applies this to Judas in John 13. But here it is in Psalm 41, 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9, he writes, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. It's one thing for an enemy to do it, but do you ever have a friend you trust betray you or turn on you? It's one of the deepest pains there is. Sometimes it happens in a marriage. It's hard to take. And he's lifted up his heel against me. And that is the verse that Judas fulfilled against the Lord Jesus Christ as he crossed the brook Kedron, as we read. Now go with me also to Psalm 55. It's written about again. Psalm 55. And verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. If an enemy does it, you say, well, that's how enemies act. You can kind of handle it, but this is hard to handle, verse 13. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. I mean, we were friends. We went to the house of God together. He was my trusted friend. And so Judas, whom the Lord invested in for 3 years, though in his foreknowledge the Lord knew it, yet Judas would turn and point him out to the authorities and double cross him for money to be betrayed. And then he would go out and hang himself. And so there are those that when the true king is out of power, they will show their true colors and openly side with the enemy. Such was Ahithophel and such was Judas. Now with that in mind, let's go back, if we could, to 2 Samuel 15. There is much more. 2 Samuel 15 that God has recorded for us. You look at verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And then you look at verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's exactly the way God did it. Now, once that happened, then David has to begin to flee, as we already read. And as he leaves the palace, however, look at verse 15, 2 Samuel 15, 15. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And now we come across some faithful servants. They will not go with the populace. Their heart had not been won. Their heart is still with God's anointed Savior and shepherd, in this case, King David. And they will show their allegiance, first of all, by obeying. We'll do whatever you say. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, tell me, not exactly, keep my commandments. Huh? John 14, 15. And so the loyal servants obeying. But more than that, look at verse 16. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. We see the servants are going to go out and identify with the king in a far-off place of rejection. They're not going to stay with the popular new Absalom and have it easy. They're going to be in a far-off place called the wilderness and identifying with the king in his humiliation. You do know that is what the Lord Jesus is asking for today. He was rejected by the religious establishment, the political establishment. He still is today. You know what Christians are told in Hebrews 13, 13? I know you do. Let us go forth therefore unto him, the Lord Jesus, without the camp, and that is the religious populace that's corrupt, without the camp bearing his reproach or shame. We today are not to identify with what's popular. Now, we are to leave that and go forth unto the Lord, and we'll bear shame going forth unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are still called today to be those faithful servants. Even though it's now rejection time and suffering time, the glory isn't there anymore. Yet these faithful servants will identify in a place of humiliation and rejection with the rejected king because their hearts believe in him. And they will go into that rejection with him. And then the story goes on like this. Look at verse 19. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, now that would be a non-Jew, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Now here's somebody who's a stranger, really doesn't belong to the Jewish people, and he just came into David's allegiance recently. Look at verse 20. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brother, and mercy and truth be with thee. Now David is testing the heart here. He gave him a permission. You can go back. Look, you just came to me. You don't know me that well, and you're going to go into this hardship with my blessing. I understand. You just go back. And look at the answer of Ittai in verse 21. And Attai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." I want to be where you're at. If it's positive, that's very fine. But if it's death, I'll be where you're at. You know, I'm reminded of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15:26. This is the commentary on them. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men and women today that put their lives on the line in rejected places where the Lord Jesus is hated. And they want to be at the place he's at. You know, where's the place he's at today? Is it with the populace, religion, and politics? No, you know the verse, Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Sometimes it will be small, but to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and own them. The Corinthian church came together in one place in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're taught in that epistle. And so there are those that that says no matter where you're at, if it's rejection, I want to be where you are. It's the king that drew them. You know, when David heard that, he agreed. Look at verse 22. And David said to Attai, "Go and pass over." And Attai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and the little ones that were with him. David wanted him there, but David will never force. Never with the sword will he force your love. He'll win your love, but he won't force it. How do you force love on people? Did you ever try it? "You got to love me. I'm so great." Never works. You know? But he wins the heart. So you can go back if you want. "I want to be where you're at." David said, "You can come." Did David appreciate that allegiance from Attai? Look what happened a little later. We're coming back here, but go to chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18, when he's now out in the wilderness and Absalom is now pursuing him with an organized army. And David has to defend himself. You look at 2 Samuel 18 and verse 1. Verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. Well, you do know Joab, that old general, so obviously he's going to have a third. And a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. He also was a faithful administrator. He gets a third. And look who gets the other third. And a third part under the hand of Attai the Gittite. A man who would identify with him in his rejection. And David, when there was time to do it, gave him a place of honor. Do you think it means something to rejected Lord Jesus that we will identify him and bear his shame in a world that's rejected him and not be ashamed of him and gather in his name? Yes, he's coming someday and his reward is with him. To give every man according as his work shall be, says Revelation 22:12. David would promote him to a service of honor. He appreciated that type of allegiance. Hearts being revealed when the true king is out of power. But the story gets interesting. Go back, if you would, to chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15. Look here at verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, he's the priest, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show both it and his habitation. Show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." Well, the priesthood was going to bring the ark. You know, that's where God dwells. He's on your side, David. But David knew he had failed. He said, maybe this chastisement is of God. And David would not move the presence of God and make the religion built around him. That where David is, that will be the center of everything. You leave it where God has placed it. Jerusalem, the city that I've chosen me to put my name there. First Kings 11:36. And that was God's chosen place to dwell. And so we learn something about this David, who's a man after God's own heart. In his rejection and unfortunate circumstances, he will not build the religion around him, and he'll say, "I'll leave it in the hands of God. If he wants me back, but I'm not going to change the pattern of God." We have seen those who maybe have been mistreated by the people of God, and yet they seem to have no qualms rather than leaving it in the hands of God, they just go out and I'll start a new church. And we travel around, so see so many new churches and split offs, and not, maybe some have a reason. I'm not saying none do, but you have to be careful. Do I just build it around me, or sometimes do I have to leave it in the hands of God? Such was the character of David. So he sends them back. And not only sends them back, look what happens here. He tells them, verse 32. Chapter 15, verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. So he left the priest and their sons back there, and he said, you can really get me messages from Absalom if you're there, and that'll help me out here. But now his friend by the name of Hushai comes, the Archite, and he's all upset, and he's identifying with David. Well, look at verse 33. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. Hushai, you just weigh me down. You can be more help to me back in the middle of enemy territory. And it will be David's desire to send his friend as a spy, so to speak, in the middle of enemy territory, Absalom's administration. Look at verse 34. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, if I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. You go back and tell him you're going to serve him. But you're going to have a chance to overturn that hatred counsel from Ahithophel. And that's exactly what God used. Look at verse 35. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye hear. They didn't have cell phones there and little iPods and, you know, all that. They had to communicate. Well, they'll hear the secret plots of the king, and I'll get that information. And verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And there goes David's friend sent back into the middle of an administration of an evil man. Just go a little further here and look at chapter 16. And verse 16, 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. Acknowledging Absalom. Verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou out not with thy friend? What a friend you are. You didn't go with you. Is this how you show friendship? And Hushai answers back in verse 18. And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And Absalom's ego swallowed that up. The one God puts in and the people want, I want to be on God's side. And you're on God's side is the implication. And he let Hushai in as his counselor. Huh? Hushai was a friend of David. If you were an investigative reporter back then, and you were looking in Jerusalem, and you saw Hushai walking in administration and be a counselor of Absalom, you would say, he's not on David's side. That's the way it looked. You know, I'm not justifying it. I don't understand it. But I've run across it now and then of people who love the Lord Jesus, yet they feel called to be in the midst of enemy territory. And you and I might think there's nothing true about them at all. I won't mention his name, but a friend of mine over in the old country, a man I've been helped by his writings greatly, he's in a very liberal church. And I said, what do you make of that? He said, I can't justify it, Randy. He says, but let me tell you something about him. He's in the midst of wolves who deny the virgin birth. They promote homosexuality and everything. He said, when those doors are shut, that man with his position is the only man who speaks a faithful word for the Lord Jesus. Well, you leave that with the Lord. But we have to be careful sometimes. There are those that are sent into enemy territory, and because we don't see the whole story, we'll say they're not of the Lord. And yet they're being faithful to the Lord. You see, friends do what friends want them to do. The Lord Jesus could say in John 15, 14 to his disciples, ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. And friends tell friends things, don't they? And Hushai was going to tell David all this secret plot, and David would always be able to keep a step ahead of it. As the Lord Jesus would say in John 15:15, but I have called you friends. Why is that? Because all things that I have heard from my Father have I made known unto you. A true friend isn't embarrassed that you're going to put them down, so they reveal their heart to you. And that's what Hushai would do to David. And to show his friendship, he would obey David and go into a place where his head could have been taken off instantly. But behind the scenes, he's working for David. Time will permit for just one more reaction tonight. Look at the beginning of chapter 16. We've considered Hushai a bit, David's friend. But you wouldn't have known it until you know the whole story. But 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. It says, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Well, here comes Mephibosheth, his servant, that is, Ziba. And he comes with these summer fruits and raisins and a bottle of wine to refresh the weary king and his people and so on. That's a very nice thing to do. But you do remember who Mephibosheth was, don't you? He was Jonathan's son of Saul's family. And usually when a new king takes over, he would purge and put to death the old administration so nobody would now want the throne. But David, by covenant promise, spared Jonathan's son Mephibosheth because he had made Jonathan a promise. Like God, David would keep his promises. And one day he said, can I show kindness to Saul's house? And there was this man named Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul, who was lame on both feet. And he called for him to come hither. Now the kings don't want cripples at their table. That doesn't give royal presence. But in comes this cripple, and he falls down and says, I'm your servant. I'm a dead dog. I don't deserve a thing. I deserve to die. Such was the attitude of Mephibosheth. And David said, I'm not going to put you to death. I've made a promise. Not only will I not put you to death, you're going to eat at my table. So Mephibosheth was somebody that was saved by grace, the kindness of David. He deserved death, and he was not attractive to be at the king's table. He would be spared death, and he was set at the king's table. Now, here comes his servant, and he gives all this summer fruit and raisins and bottle of wine. But the king asks a question. Notice where the king's heart is here. Look at verse 2, 2 Samuel 16:2. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be feigned in the wilderness may drink. Well, that's very kind, a very sacrificial gift to the cause of King David. And then the king says in verse 3, and the king said, and where is thy master's son? Why isn't he with me in my rejection? The one I saved by grace. The one I sat at my table. He's speaking of Mephibosheth. Where is he? Does it matter to the Lord Jesus where you are in this present world? Is it on his heart? I save them. I bring them to my banqueting house. Are they with me in my shame and humiliation? Or are they out there as part of the world and just in their heart they say they love me? Are they with me outside the camp? Coming unto me outside the camp. Is that where they are? It meant something to David. So he said again in verse 4, look what verse 4 again. Then said the king to Ziba. Well, let me read 3 for connection. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom unto my father. Oh, he says, this is a very good day for me. That David is out of the picture. Saul's family gets it back. I'm the rightful king. We're going to see tomorrow night, Lord willing, that Mephibosheth, I believe the evidence is strong, never really said that. This was a lie. But this is what Ziba is telling David. David is impressed at this man's loyalty. David didn't have foreknowledge. So you look at verse 4. And the king said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Never denied a bit of it, never refused it. All that belonged to Mephibosheth, I take notice of people who are loyal and honor to me. I'm going to give it to you. All that inheritance of Mephibosheth, it's now yours. Now, that story's not over, but that's where it's at right now. So what do we find in Ziba? We find a man who appears that he's loyal to the king. You say, look, he loves the king. Look at the big donation of summer fruit and raisins and a bottle of wine. This man certainly loves the king, and he was only in it for self-gain, expediency. He got an inheritance out of it. Are there people like that today in the Christian faith, in the church? And they appear to be on the Lord Jesus' side, and they might give to great Christian causes, but maybe it's expedient for their business. Or could politicians, maybe not in Canada, but we might have a little problem in the United States of politicians quoting scripture and words of Jesus to win the religious vote. You know, it does happen. And people, that they look like they're onto Christian, and they're only in it for self-gain. You would have thought Ziba was on the king's side. He was in it for self-gain. Others, you would say, are not on the side, but they were. And so, you know, I think of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2:21. You know, he said, I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. Speaking of Timothy. And then he made this statement in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. That statement challenges me. They're after their own. They're not evil. They're not worshiping Satan. They're after their own. They really don't care for the sheep and the things that are Jesus Christ and his truth. They're really after their own. But not the case with Timothy, Paul went on to say. Such was the case with Ziba, seeking his own and would side with the king only for self-gain. Hearts being revealed when the true king is out of power, but he's coming back in power. Now, we have to stop here tonight, but the story's only half over. We have chapter 16 left, some of it, 17, 18, and maybe 20 before this thought flow ends here, to see further developments in what it means to the Lord Jesus when he's rejected, crucified on the right hand of God, but not ruling directly over this world tonight, how we react to him. Different hearts will begin to show their colors. Tremendous lessons to be learned. We're going to ask God to bless his word and pick up tomorrow in chapter 16 and try to finish the rest of this in tomorrow night's lesson, at least on this subject. So let's ask God to bless his word and that you'll be encouraged in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, even though he's now by the world disowned. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the time with thy dear saints tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of David. And though he's the true anointed one, as far as this world is concerned, he's out of power. And there's a coming day called the Great Tribulation where the false king will be accepted by the world, the Antichrist, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bigger test is even yet ahead. But we pray thy people will be encouraged tonight, encouraged in faithfulness, even though there will be a cost in going unto him with outside the camp, bearing his reproach or shame. It means something to the Lord Jesus' heart. And may we be not numbered with those who were hypocrites or betrayers or whatever. And so again, we commit thy word into the hearts of ourselves tonight that will be encouraged into true David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing on this assembly tonight in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Meeting's over.